Colossians, once again, we return to the book of Colossians, to chapter 1, and we'll take up the reading at verse 9 to the end of verse 14. Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 1, reading from verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Well, we return again to Colossians, as I say, after our holiday break, and well, we have to finish this section off here in verse 14. We've looked at the previous verses, how Paul here, he gives us the reasons, as it were, the cause that they have for thanksgiving, and that, of course, is that God has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then in verse 13, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been shifted, we've been translated, we've been moved from one kingdom into another, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we come to this last verse in this section, verse 14, before we move on to the following verses, 15 and following, which deal with the person of Christ. But here we're dealing with the work of Christ in verse 14, redemption by Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is the final reason that Paul gives here for his, and well, for our thanksgiving too, that we've been purchased from, well, we've been purchased, you might say, in the slave market. We were slaves and we've been purchased. The price of redemption has been paid. Sin has been sent away. Why? Because we are in him, in whom we have this redemption. It's because of our union with Christ, because we are in him by faith, and he, of course, is in us. That, Paul says, is a present reality. Right now, we are in him, and because we are in him, we have this. This is the consequence of being in Christ. Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The forfeited lives, our previous forfeited lives have been ransomed. Exodus 21 verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Christ has paid the ransom price. Lives that were forfeited through sin, ransomed by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the passage here, it climaxes with these two words, redemption and forgiveness. The hymn writers, they say it very well. William Cooper, he says there, since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Or Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Because Christ has paid the redemption price. the price has been paid, and our freedom, it was very costly indeed. 1 Peter 1 verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The cost of our salvation is something that we must never, never forget, or either, the person who has paid it. So in verse 14 here we have the work of Christ. It is done by Christ, in whom, refers to Christ, and it is done by Christ and no other. Of, that is, our being justified freely, Romans chapter 3 verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Again, you see the word redemption, and that redemption there is set by Paul in the context of God setting forth his Son, the price, the cost of our redemption, redeeming us, that is. We are Christians by the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Christ for our sin. Salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. This too needs to be remembered by us at all times, and especially so, I think, in our witnessing and in our preaching. Sometimes I think that we make it sound very cheap. Sometimes that we denigrate, we bring down the work and the person of Christ. And I think it behoves us always to remember, when we're speaking to others about Christ, about the salvation that's to be found in him, that this needs to be right at the very front of our minds: the awesome cost, the suffering, the agony, the bloodshed, the obedience of our Saviour, of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it costs to make a sinner whole. This is no small thing. Salvation, as I say, may be free but not cheap. Redemption speaks, of course, of the sinner, slave, bought at a price from a tyrannical master and set gloriously free to live. In salvation's package, and a package it is, a covenant is the theological term, in this package is forgiveness, not just of sins, not just of the wrong things that we do, but sin itself, that sin nature in which we were locked into. It's a blessed relief. We have been loosed from sin and from sins. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The picture is, if you think of a Roman soldier with the cloak over his shoulders, and in the middle here there's a clasp that holds it on, and think, if you will, of the clasp being unfastened and the cloak just slips away from his shoulders. That's the picture of our sins just slipping away, because Christ has paid the price, redeemed us. Or Bunyan's pilgrim, in his progress, he comes to the cross at long last with his burden, and it falls from his back and it rolls down the hill into the empty tomb, never to be seen again. This is forgiveness. This is pardon. The cleansing, the putting away of our sin by the ransom price, the redeeming price that Christ paid, his work, so that God refuses to recall them anymore. Jeremiah 31 verse 34, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says God, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Never, beloved, as a Christian, never let Satan be tormenting you about your past sins, because they have all been dealt with. The redemption price has been paid. God does not want to hear about them anymore. He says, shh. Christ in his work has paid the price, the ransom price, and they are all gone. So it's redemption from sin, the cause of our bondage. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were in bondage. All, everyone, in an unrenewed state. They're all slaves to sin, just as we once were. Slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. John 8 verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, is the slave of sin. We were slaves. We were in bondage to sin, and that's the state, that's the condition of every unrenewed person. We once imagined living in vanity and in pleasure, we once imagined that to be a good life. We thought that freedom was doing just as we pleased instead of what we ought to do. But it wasn't freedom, because we weren't free to leave. We weren't free to walk away from such a lifestyle. We weren't free to walk away from the misery and pain and the sickness and sadness that lifestyle brought upon us. We weren't free to walk away from it. We couldn't, for the life of us. But every man or woman that tells you that they're free to do as they please, well then tell them, say to them, well walk away from your sin. Walk away from your lusts. Walk away from your habits. Walk away from the misery and the pain that it causes. Walk away from it if you're free. But we weren't free. We weren't free to leave such. We were under sin. And because of that, we were also under Satan's bondage, because it's our sin that gives Satan power over us. If we had no sin, he would have nothing on us. Ephesians 2 verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was us. Our captivity made us liable to the curse of God. If grace had not opened up the way to escape, we'd still be there now. But recovery meant that the ransom price has been paid. How and by whom? Well, not by our prayers, not by our religious lives, not by our church attendance, not by our good works, not by any strong hand of ours, not by any force applied by us, not by our own strength and power have we set ourselves free, only because the payment, a sufficient price, a just satisfaction has been made, the price has been paid, and Christ is the one who has paid it, redeemed us through his blood. So who has the price been paid to? The price has been paid to God, not to Satan. Satan's a usurper. He's a tyrant. He's a merciless jailer. Man's not sinned against Satan. It's against God. It was God's condemnation that we were under. But the redemption price has been paid. God, his justice has been satisfied, and Satan no longer has any power, any hold over us. So when the judge When the law has been satisfied, the executioner has no work to do. He's made redundant. God provided the redemption price himself, his own Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And again, Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. 1 Peter 1:18. Once again, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world to take away our sin. Redeemed from our lost state and condition, that original created righteousness of our first parents, lost in the garden, and that sinful depraved nature passed on to us from them, down through all the generations, as right unto this day. Redeemed from our lost state, and redeemed by the work of Christ, by the blood of God's Son. But then this redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, this redemption of Christ's, it honours God. His justice is secured from any blemish whatsoever. In Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The question is put to us, and of course the answer is yes, every time. It declares this redemption, it declares God's righteousness. His righteousness remains intact, absolutely perfect. He is the just and justifier of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not just wink at sin. God doesn't just pretend that it didn't happen, brush it under the carpet, as perhaps we are wont to do at some time, and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does, because God's righteousness, his holiness, his law has been violated. So how can he pardon? How can he forgive? How can he put away our sin, and his justice, his righteousness, still remain intact? By punishing sin in his own Son on the cross. He is able to justify the ungodly. He is able to justify the violators of his law, and yet himself, his own justice, his own righteousness, remain intact. So it declares, this redemption declares the righteousness of God. It upholds his wisdom. His law was given in earnest. Would it do for divine wisdom to retract his law? That which God laid down in the beginning, he gave the law, and he said that any violators of that law, transgressors of his law, that they would be punished, that they would suffer the pains of death. Or would an infinitely wise God just simply at the notion of a whim just retract his law and that which he has decreed? No, it still stands. Through this redemption, God's wisdom remains intact, as does his righteousness, his holiness. His holiness is expressed in the law. That law is the purest of holiness, a hatred expressing a hatred for sin, a detestation of sin. The soul that the soul of the wicked, the Bible says, is hated by God, and righteousness is loved. In Psalm 11:6, we read upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. And yet for the righteous, the Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So you see, his holiness remains intact, his wisdom, his righteousness, his authority. His law has been transgressed. and can it be transgressed with impunity? Wouldn't that destroy all divine authority? Why do you think it is that justice in our own land is made a mockery of? A travesty of justice? Because its force, because its power is never applied. There may be laws on the statute books of the nation. There may be laws there against murder, against thieving, against all kinds of crime that we see abounding in our nation and our land today. But because we have an effeminate government, because we have a government that doesn't exercise its authority, because it doesn't apply the law of the land, therefore crime abounds, therefore there is no authority, the authority of the law is diminished. All authority is lost and there is no fear. Lawlessness abounds without fear, with presumption. But the God-appointed penalty of the law has been executed upon the Lamb of God. That penalty hasn't been waived. That penalty has been applied. The law, to its fullest extent, has been executed upon the Lamb. Our surety, our Redeemer, the one who has redeemed us through his blood. And so God's authority remains intact. He didn't put the law aside. He didn't put our crimes aside. He punished them, and he punished them most severely. But not in us, to whom it was due. He punished it in his Son, in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God punished sin in his Son when he undertook our reconciliation. He did not spare his Son. God will not spare any. If Christ does not pay the price, then we must pay the price ourselves. But it upholds, it binds even the truth of God. Sinners are always wont to ask the devil's question. Yeah, hath God said? Will God really do this? Sinners think that God's threats are just scarecrows, you know? You know, like the scarecrow in the field. There's no reality to it. It's just something that's there to frighten away the birds. And sinners, they live their lives through thinking that God's threatenings and warnings, you know, against sin, his the breathing out of his judgments, you know, they're just scarecrows, you know, they're just there to frighten us. God's a God of love. He won't release his wrath upon us. No. God will not release us. Power of sin, of Satan, without the ransom, without the redeeming price, God will not release us from the power of sin and that bondage to Satan without the ransom price. And that price can only be paid by one, the one in whom the Christian is, and in whom the Christian has redemption through his blood alone. That price can only be paid by Christ, God's Son, his person, his work, his doing. The person of Christ, he only is fit. He is the God-man. He was man to undertake this reconciliation on our behalf, and he was God to perform it in his own strength. Paul puts it well in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 and following, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's the same doctrine. It's the same teaching. It's the same things that Paul lays before us there. The God-man, his person, because naked creature without this divine union could never have satisfied the justice of God for us. But it's this that makes his blood precious blood, because it was divine blood. It's this that makes his obedience precious obedience, because it was the obedience of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, even God the Son. So the God-man, God and man, the Son of God and the Son of Adam, it was he who redeemed us, who paid the redemption's price. There are different parties to be dealt with before we could be redeemed: God, Satan, and man. But God wasn't an enemy to be overcome, but one that must be reconciled to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Satan, the usurper, had to be vanquished, and man, unable, unwilling, trapped in his obstinacy, stubbornness, and unbelief, could only be overcome by the Spirit of Christ, this divine person, through his person and his work. Only by his willingly laying down his life, undergoing this bloody and this violent death, this his work, was the crowning act, answering to all the Old Testament types and shadows. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. But the death, you see, was the threat declared, and so Christ, he must needs die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is declared against sin by God, and of course is feared by the sinner. Now some say that the very least drop of Christ's blood would have been enough to save 1,000 worlds. Well, that's stuff and nonsense, because if that was so, then even his circumcision in infancy would have been enough. But it wasn't. Only his bloody death would be enough. God's design is to bring about our redemption in such a way as to make sin even more hateful to us. When you see what it costs to make a sinner whole, when you look to yon cross, when you look to Golgotha, when you look to Calvary, and you see the price of your redemption, you see the price of your forgiveness, then surely, surely, that makes our sin more hateful to us. And Christ's obedience, which of course is imputed to us, more acceptable to us. God has shown clearly his wrath against sin. No, he hasn't forgotten it in the sense that he's just brushed it aside. God has clearly, clearly expressed his wrath against sin by punishing it in the flesh of Christ. And his purpose is to leave a brand upon it, and to leave us with a powerful argument against sin. By this sin offering, by this redemption price, the Son of God must needs die. Golgotha. You go to Golgotha. You want to know what God thinks about sin? Then you go to Golgotha. You go to the cross. You go to Calvary. and you look up at that center cross and the Son of God bleeding and dying, that's what God thinks about your sin, his hatred for sin and his love for purity. There it's seen in its own true colours. Is obedience the noblest piece of service, the Son of God? The noblest piece of service, the highest degree of obedience ever performed and ever offered to God, beyond anything that's ever been done by men or angels. It contains such love for God because every step of the way, everything that Christ does from beginning to end, his incarnation, his coming into the world, his walk in this world, his submission to authority, his submission to the agony, suffering and death, every step of the way, it's all done out of a heart overflowing, abounding with love for God and pity for sinful men. And oh, such self-denial, humility, patience, resignation to God, unparalleled. The greatest aspect of his obedience, Romans 5:19 expresses it well, for as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God was not delighted with the mere shedding of blood, but blood that was offered in obedience. His work, his finished work on the cross, was offered to God in obedience. It was what his Father demanded of him, and from a heart full of love to his Father, in obedience he laid down his life. All his acts, plus his suffering and death, make but one mighty act of imminent obedience. Unparalleled obedience. But the painful, the cursed death on the cross was the crowning act. He came to do the will of God, and by doing that will, by his obedience, we are sanctified, we are redeemed, we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 10 verse 10, by the which will, the will of God that is, and Christ doing the will of God, his obedience, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Therefore his obedient death was a necessity for our redemption. And the result of our redemption, well, it's here, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of our sins, all of our sins, let go. Liberated. The ransom price has been paid, free from sin, and now free to serve God, like as we were never before. Freed from the power of Satan. His powers destroyed once and for all. He has no hold over us. All advantage that he had before is now gone. Forgiveness, the clearing of our sin, gives us this release. Acts 26 verse 18. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, he tells us, what for? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to life, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in Christ. So you see, Satan's power, his hold over us has been broken. When Christ procured our redemption, that power was broken once and for all. Oh, He may torment us, he may attack us, he may seek to do many, many things to us, but he has no power, no authority over us, whatsoever. We now have been translated, verse 13, from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Satan's power we have been freed from. Freed from the power of sin. Its reign, the reign of sin, is broken too. Sanctifying grace is inseparable from pardoning grace. The gift of God's sanctifying spirit is part of our pardon, executed and applied. The punishment of sin, partly, is partly spiritual death and loss of God's image in which we were first created. But God's redemption in Christ renews, quickens, makes us alive again, spiritually alive, and restores that image of God in us. Sin may yet be with us, it may yet be a reality with us in our lives, but it is dead. It has no power. That power is broken. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin. It is dead, it is powerless. It's been dealt with. The redemption through his blood. Freed from tormenting fears. A man, a woman can have no steady peace, no constant peace or comfort while sin remains upon them. Oh, they may not feel it, but their case is a dangerous one. Exceedingly dangerous one. Conditions not measured by our feelings. Well, I don't feel any danger, the sinner says. Laughs and scoffs, mocks and derides. What danger am I in? I don't feel any danger from God or anybody else. But our condition is not measured by your feelings, but by the sentence of God's law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And that law we have broken, we have violated. The more insensible the sinner is, the more miserable they are. Most men and women in this world are utterly senseless, careless. They put the evil day far from them. If they believe anything like it, in the deepest recesses of their hearts they do, but they put it far from them. They make light of the redemption that's in Christ, but are they safe for this? Oh, it's a long way away, you know, I've got a lot of my life yet to live. I've got another 10, 20, 30 years. I've got another 40, 50 years, he or she says. They put it far, far away from them. I'll deal with that later on, perhaps, maybe. But are they safe for this? Does this make them safer? Does this remove the danger from their state and condition? No, it doesn't. Just because a man or woman's willing foolishly to dance on the brink of hell and to go joyfully to their execution, many a man or woman has gone laughing to the gallows. I don't argue for their safety. I just argue for their utter stupidity. Justice of the Supreme Governor will still be dreadful to them whose law they have broken, whose wrath they justly deserve. You can inoculate your soul with all kinds of carnal delights. You can inject your conscience with stolen waters, with bread eaten in secret, but soon that conscience will be disturbed by very serious and sober thoughts of the world to come. Make no mistake about it, God is so offended by sin. So what peace can a sinner have if he or she has not been redeemed? through the blood of Christ. There is, my God, no peace for the wicked. Freed from death has been unstained. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, O death, he's mocking. He's speaking in mocking terms. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the sting has been taken out of death. For the Christian, it has been removed. The strength of sin is the law. It's the law. God has said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not sin. The law, you see, gives the strength and the power to sin. If there was no law, you would have no sin. But there is. God's law stands. And the sting of death. What puts the sting into death? Why are men and women so fearful, so frightened of dying? Because they come to it in their sin. Because they come to it unforgiven. Because they come to it with the venom, with the poison still in it, alive and working, that will take them down to hell and damnation. And the only one who can unsting it, the only one who can remove the poison, the only one who has the antidote for the venom, the poison in sin, is Christ and his blood. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sin. It's awful. The awful sting of an awakened conscience when thoughts of death and judgment come. And who knows but when they will come. Very, very terrible to them, to sinners. But it's there that you begin to see, or they will begin to see, what it means to bear their own sins. Because if Christ doesn't bear them, you'll have to bear them yourself. How happy are those who are pardoned, who have been redeemed, who are in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How happy a thing is it, I ask you, I declare to you this afternoon, how happy is the person who knows that their sin is gone. They can face death. They can face eternity. They can face God. Because they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Freed from judgment. Punishment of sin is very, very great. Hell and damnation are no scarecrows. Believe you me. Eternity changes everything. Everything. It makes everything great. Everlasting separation from the presence of God's love. Not from the presence of God. God will still be there. But he'll be there in wrath and anger, not in love. Luke 13:27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Mark 9:44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm is the worm of conscience, reflecting upon past foolishness and disobedience. Through all eternity, that worm, Jesus says, will never die. People may escape a smarting conscience by sleep, sport, wine, the clatter of business, and many, many other distractions. But now, Now they coldly entertain the idea, the offer of pardon and redemption from the wrath to come. But there will be a day, oh, there will be a day when a drop of cool water on their tongue will seem like a great, great matter. Then how great a matter, I ask you this afternoon, is all evil? And do we not need to be redeemed from it? O blessed Jesus, the only one, I tell you, who can redeem you from the curse of the law, who can redeem you from your sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I trust that something of this will persuade you to seek after this blessing. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Hebrews, Paul tells us that God is a diligent rewarder of those who seek after him. But we all of us once needed it, the best and the worst of us. And yet, until we are wholly freed from sin, until we are saved to sin no more, we still need it. Redemption through his blood, I mean. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, we need to live under the shadow of that cross day by day. Sinners in a weary land, looking to him and looking to his blood to cleanse us, and to cleanse us and to cleanse us again and again, until, along with the justified saints in glory, until we are with them and until we are saved to sin no more. But here it is, redemption by Christ, the work of the Son of God, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Blessed be our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for such a salvation, such a redemption as this. Glory be to his name. God willing, next Wednesday we'll turn to verses 15 and following, and we'll look a little bit closer and further into the person of the Son of God. Amen.